Our Bible reading today is from the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 24, and then going to verse 34. Let's listen to the word of God together. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And now verse 33 from that same chapter. Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This story is a really wonderful one, and it contains some very strong and important characters in it. The centurion, Cornelius, was a real Roman. He was a member of the army, led the Italian regiment. He rose up in the ranks as time went on and achieved a position with a lot of power and a lot of authority. A really dominant figure. Peter, on the other hand, was a real Jew. He had been born to Jewish parents. He kept kosher law all of his life. He observed the feasts and rituals, and he attached himself to a rabbi to be his disciple, someone named Jesus, also called the Christ. Both Cornelius and Peter had made very significant spiritual advances. Cornelius, surely raised to worship the many Roman gods, decided and came to know that it was right for him to not worship all those gods, but to worship the one God who alone was to be worshipped. Cornelius rejected the casual cruelty that was part of Rome and part of the imperial army, and instead he was a person who reached up to God in prayer and one who reached out to others in mercy and in kindness. Peter, raised to be an Orthodox Jewish man, came to understand that Jesus, the rabbi who he agreed to follow, was the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the promises that had been made throughout time. But neither Cornelius nor Peter were finished with the reformation of their lives. Cornelius understood that God was one, but he did not understand yet that Jesus was the Son of God, the one who paid our debt of sin and gives us the gift of eternal life. Peter knew Jesus as Lord, but he did not understand that the new covenant would enfold Gentiles in a wonderful way that would supersede the ritualistic laws of the old covenant. Now, neither of these reformations, of Cornelius to become a Christian and Peter to understand the breadth of the church, would be easy. Think about poor Cornelius, proud as a centurion. He needed to accept the fact that a Jewish man who had been recently executed by Roman soldiers was to be his master and Lord. And Peter needed to get past a lifetime of ritual and obedience, a heritage defined by kosher laws and ritual obedience. I can't overstate how difficult these reformations were for Cornelius and for Peter. For Cornelius, there was cultural impediments, political problems, ethnic realities. It went against the Roman grain to bend the knee to someone from the provinces, from a Jew. For Peter, biblically and theologically, it must have seemed to be an abandonment of tradition, an upheaval of all of his religiosity, of his entire tradition. I mean, the Bible, and for Peter at this time, the Bible was what we call the Old Testament, was completely written by God through the Spirit, and it says in there that you maintain covenant faithfulness with God by being a person who follows and obeys the laws and the rituals that are contained within it. The new orthodoxy that he is being given by God seems like a heresy from the perspective of the past, it was so different, it felt so wrong. But to Peter, God came in that vision and said, "It is my will now for you to accept as clean, as acceptable, what before you understood to be unacceptable and unclean." Peter was experiencing the turning of the page in covenant history, the divine plan being made known to him in a powerful and amazingly brilliant new way. Both Cornelius and Peter needed to understand the times were changing and they needed a new understanding and a new attitude. This isn't the only time that Reformation has happened. We know that several hundred years ago in the 1500s, Reformation came to the church in the West. There were some practices, some teachings that had crept into the church that were not helpful, that were not square with the teaching of Scripture, and people said, we need to get back to what the Bible is telling us. It's a sad thing that it caused a split in the church, and I'm delighted that when I see evidences that there are points of reconciliation happening between the Church of Rome and the protesting churches, that we are finding ways to respect and love each other again. Now, Reformation isn't just limited to Peter and Cornelius, or not just limited to the time of the Reformation in the 1500s. Reformation is something that happens today as well. This church, I am the pastor of Bethel. It's a Christian Reformed church. Our church stands in the Reformed tradition. And there is a saying about Reformed churches in Latin, which is a beautiful ancient language. It says this: Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda est. And like a good Protestant, I will translate that for you. It means the Reformed church is always reforming. As fallible, limited people, we try to understand the infallible Word of God and attempt to grasp the wonder of an unlimited Lord. As people immersed in our culture, our sight is shaped and sometimes contorted by the culture, by the milieu in which we live. Often for us, things seem so right, so natural, so obvious, but it might not be the way that Jesus would have things be for us. It seems to me that in the revelation of Scripture, that there are some things that are just so blindingly clear that you cannot say anything but. Jesus is Lord. The hope of the world is in him. That just seems to be absolute foundational. Yet there are other things that can be discussed, and as there are so many denominations in our world, it's because some of these things that are disputable, debatable, questionable, people have found different perspectives. I wonder if all the things that we say and do are indeed the way that God wants. I wonder if our tradition has things on it that are rejecting things that are on the sheet that God is bringing down for us. I wonder if our relationship with our wealth, living in this place and time of such tremendous prosperity, is blinding us to some things that God wants us to see. I wonder about our acceptance of homelessness, our willingness to let the various depravities in our land be treated just with a shrug and a whatever. I wonder if some of the doctrines that we hold so dear need to be re-examined, maybe rethought. Some of them, many of them, we must never flinch from a clear-eyed examination of everything that we believe. Because by so doing, we may come either to a correction that is required or a renewed commitment to the truth of those things. Being a follower of Jesus is not a calling for cowards. And if you are lazy, spiritually lazy, you're not going to like what being a Christian actually requires of you if you are indeed faithful. The call to reformation is a call for today. The call for reformation is a call for you to look at your life and dig into your mind and say, what is required of me to know and to do so that I am obedient to God and pleasing to Him? Plato, the ancient Greek philosopher, said famously, "The unexamined life isn't worth living." Well, unexamined faith is flabby and weak. Let us not be that. My friend, let's be strong together. Let's be brave and let's be faithful. And then I'm sure we will be true Reformation Christians who give glory to God. God bless you and amen.